I know that same heart is in so many other moms here. I have spiritual mothers in this body, and I love you, and I love all of the heart that God has shown through you women. So thank you. And this morning we have somewhat of a confluence. I was not expecting, as I started preparing for this message, to have these things come together, but you have to understand that we really, really want to honor and highly esteem God's word when we come together here on Sunday mornings. And so we often teach through books of the Bible and trying to just let what's there inform us and not to try to come cleverly with something. And as we're moving through this book of 2 Corinthians, which we've been in for a while, here we are, lo and behold, in this passage. And it's talking about a subject that I was not intending or thinking where we would go or where I would go, but that's where it is. And so that's what we're going to dive into. The confluence of this passage, the confluence of contemporary events in this present moment that we all are a part of, and the confluence of this day, Mother's Day. It makes for an interesting morning for us together, and you'll see what I'm talking about soon. So I believe it's in the Lord's hands, and he's sovereign, and he's brought us together in this day, this morning, on purpose. But this passage is speaking really a lot about authority and power and leadership. And I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of those things, power and authority, maybe being in charge, control. You know, there's a trustworthiness element to it. There's a dependability. But there's also a flip side to that. There's dominance. There's corruption, right? There's usurping authority. And in our contemporary moment, maybe what starts to come to mind, Harvey Weinstein, Larry Nassar, Me Too, Church Too. We live in a present moment where power and authority is kind of on every single Sunday morning paper of who in what sector has fallen and has been exposed. And that's exactly where this passage is going this morning. Talking about those things. The Word of God has things for us to understand about what we live in this present day and age. You know, it's an old saying, most of us know that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see that more and more every single day with somebody else in a position of authority, in a position of power, being exposed in the corruption that they've lived in. Our favorite Uncle Ben, right? He said, with great power comes great responsibility. That's very true for Spider-Man and Peter Parker. That's very true for every single one of us in whatever position of authority and leadership and power that God has given to us. And, you know, power is interesting. It really begs the question, is power safe in anybody's hands this morning? Is it ultimately, if it's going to corrupt, and if we've seen these past 8 months just the widespread exposure of people in authority and what they've used that for in manipulating and selfishly and abusing and taking. Is anybody fit for authority? Is anybody fit for leadership? We come into this world maybe thinking, who died and made you in charge? I think I want to just trust myself. I don't think I can trust anybody in authority. You know, I think the days that we're in, these last 8 months, they've been very good for our culture, but they've been very painful, haven't they? They've been very good because of the exposing. The exposing of leaders in different areas, whether it's film or science or academics or sports or government or whatever it is, the exposing of what's been hidden in darkness and in shame. And the boldness and the bravery of women stepping forward and sharing their stories. That is good, but it's so, so painful. So painful to hear the stories, to hear the shame, to hear the abuse, to hear of what mostly men have used in their abuse of power. It's not completely just men, but in this last 8 months, that's been the highlight of what's happened. And that is painful. It's painful when not only that abuse happens, but then you have to say that that's not okay. It's never okay to abuse in a position of power or in any position. That inflicts the pain even deeper when you have to say that that's not right. And in the face of justifications and blame shifting and half-hearted apologies, it just drives the pain deeper. And that's the age that we live in. There is a question of leadership. Whose right is it to lead in this day and age? You know, here's the reality this morning, is that 1 out of 6 American women have been victims of attempted or completed rape in their lives. That's 17%. It's heartbreaking. That 60% of American women have had physically aggressive sexual harassment against them. It just breaks my heart. And it breaks God's heart. And it's in this room, these stories. And we understand this vulnerable place that we get to when we think about authority and power and trusting ourselves to other people. It's so often misused and abused. And we're in this bent world. We're in this bent world. It's so backwards of what it was supposed to be. And yet God wants to speak to us this morning in that bent world. He wants to open our hearts to him. And for us to not talk about that this morning would be to purposefully avoid it at this point. And so that's where we're going to go. And I think this passage has a lot to share about this topic. And so really, Uncle Ben isn't the one that came up with the idea of responsibility and power. And Jesus himself said in Luke 12, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." We're going to see that in this position of authority and power and leadership, God has a say here. God has intentions, and he has desires for whatever place of authority or leadership that he's given us. So we're going to ask for his grace and pray together, and then we're going to open up to this passage in 2 Corinthians. Well, God, you have been so, so good to us. So, so good to us, Lord. And it's just heartbreaking. I'm sure my heart doesn't even have the capacity of yours to see all the brokenness in this world. And not just in this country, but across the world and across time. You see sex trafficking. You see that girl right now and her fear. And it breaks your heart. And God, we just want to commend ourselves to you this morning. We want to entrust ourselves to you. We want to ask that you would lead us and show us what leadership looks like in your book and in your eyes and in your perspective. How would you have us think about that? We pray for healing. God, I pray in this cultural moment that this would be a safe place to be vulnerable and for healing to take place. Women and men. And I pray that there would just be another small step forward for that again this morning. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, if you will, please turn with me in the house Bible in front of you. We're going to read through 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just the first 12 verses. It's on 968 if you're looking for pages. And just a heads up, this is a really long passage. We're not going to talk about everything in it. Okay, so we're just going to kind of find some places here, and so that you don't go home at 2, we're going to just find a couple places here where God wants to interact with us. So, page 968, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So Paul's speaking about some power battles, some very real power battles going on in the Corinthian church. And he starts in the first verse, and most people think this is where Paul himself takes up the pen from his secretary, and he says, I, Paul, this is me, I'm writing. And I wonder if they saw it in the furiousness and the change of what looked like the handwriting of the letter. Oh, Paul took it up. He's going after it. He is worked up. He's emotional about what is going on because there is this power battle in the Corinthian church. And Paul starts and he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's how I'm going to enter into this power battle. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness is merely not taking all the rights that are due your name, not taking them to the extreme and saying, I'm not going to use all those rights. I'm going to enter in meekly and gently. And Paul was given this meekness and gentleness. Before he knew Christ, he was a violent man. He witnessed murders. He helped people get killed. And God's changed his life so that he enters into this power battle by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. We're not going to dive into the verses talking about the weapons of warfare. Unfortunately, there's a lot of good things there. But I want to look at authority and leadership and what Paul is talking about. Basically, there's some claims going around the Corinthian church. You know, Paul, he writes great letters. His letters are amazing and bold and strong. But when he comes, he's kind of timid and weak. His presence isn't very strong. It doesn't seem like he has a lot of ability. Maybe he's just kind of manipulating and charming you through his letters, but when he's in person, he doesn't back up his talk. He doesn't have a good game in person. And so we have to remember that the Greek culture, where Paul and was ministering to the Corinthians, they loved rhetoric. They loved debate and discourse. When Paul went to Athens, it said that he went there and they would just talk all day. Just about new ideas. Think about TED Talks all the time, right? It's kind of the idea is just 20 minutes of, wow, that was really interesting. And then somebody else, well, that's really interesting. And through logic and understanding and your rhetoric, that's your worthiness to lead. That's your worthiness to say, I should be in charge. I should be in authority, is the person who masters this rhetoric. And so their charge to him is that he has terrible rhetoric. His speech is of no account. His presence. You have no presence, Paul. Maybe he said a lot, or whatever they said back then. Who knows? But that's their charge. And so Paul is necessarily disqualified in the eyes of these other leaders. They're asking the question, why should we listen to you, Paul? Who died and made you in charge? Right? And so when we think about our day, and what we highly value, and what we want to see in our leaders, who we implicitly give authority to. Maybe it's to those that we see being really creative. They just have a lot of creative juices flowing, and whether that's through art or through other means, music. I think a lot of times it's those who are strong, and they believe in themselves, and they will mow over anybody who stands up to their strength. The bombastic, the wealthy, there's a lot of different categories of who we think ought to be in charge. Who gets to call the shots? And if there's one word that I think summarizes Paul's heart towards leadership, towards authority, and towards power, it's this. It's that leadership is stewardship. Leadership is stewardship, and we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. Paul's answer really to the Corinthians is going to be, you shouldn't listen to me just because you should listen to me. You should first listen to God. You should listen to God, and whoever the Lord commends, whoever the Lord is calling you to listen to, that's who you should listen to. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians before this letter in 1 Corinthians. He said in chapter 4 of that, he said, this is how one should regard us. This is how you should think of me, the Apostle Paul, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul's saying, this is how you ought to think about me, as a steward. And a steward is somebody that's been given something. They don't own it. They're managing somebody else's stuff. It's a manager. And Paul's saying, listen, Corinthians, ultimately, you're not mine. You're God's. And I'm a steward of your spiritual vitality and health. And that's how I think of myself, as a servant and as a steward. As a steward, and there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be an accounting at some point of what I've done, of how I've led you. And it almost feels like in these verses before that Paul's saying, it's a very small thing that you should judge me. And is Paul dismissing accountability? Like, hey, we want to keep you accountable, Paul. And he's saying, it's a small thing that you would think of that. I think Paul isn't minimizing it. He's taking it to a whole other level. And he's saying his accountability is before God. You know what's scarier than the New York Times publishing a front page article? Is God, the creator of the whole universe, exposing your heart in front of him, in front of the whole world. And that's where Paul's gotten to in his leadership. He says, God is the one that exposes and lays bare all the purposes of our hearts. For those that are in authority and those that are in power. It's God. And that's who I'm going to account to. Paul sees himself as the steward over the Corinthians. So let's read a little bit more here in 2 Corinthians. Oh, my bad. Verses 13 through 18. He goes on. He says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands before you, beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So Paul's saying earlier, he says, when they measure themselves against themselves, no wonder they come out looking great. Right? When your standard of what leadership should look like is you, you're automatically going to become a rock star. And that's what these other leaders are doing. They're saying, this is what leaders look like. They're great at rhetoric and they can have great speeches. And it just so happens that that's what we do. And so you should listen to us, Corinthians. And Paul, he can't do those things. He can't do those things. That's why you should listen to us. And Paul's saying, this is where I boast of what God has done through me. I planted this church, Corinthians, through the gospel. I was a steward of the gospel. I planted it. I helped you grow up in your faith. And my hope isn't just to control and lord over you. I want to go to lands far beyond you. And to preach the gospel to more people. And so from this, we're just going to draw a few quick distinctions. Tale of two leaders going on in the Corinthian church. The true leadership that Paul is trying to walk in. And what he will later call in chapter 11, deceitful. Disguised. They're disguised leaders. First, Paul's saying, I'm not going to measure myself by my own standards. I'm going to pick God's standards. What Jesus has given. somebody else's. Because I'm a steward, I don't get to pick and choose. I don't get to tinker with that DNA. It's been laid down. These guys, these other leaders, they're always coming out looking good and right because they're good at the things that they think all leadership should look like. Paul's saying that's not how it works. When you measure yourself against yourself, it shows that you have no understanding. Paul's entering saying, I'm going to be meek and gentle. I'm going to be meek and gentle among you. Sounds like these other guys are quite boastful. They're boasting about what they've done and of their abilities and their powers. Paul says that his authority has been given for building others up. It's an others-oriented authority. It exists for others' good, not for tearing others down. Not for tearing others down. My authority exists for others' good. That's what Paul is saying. And lastly, that it's based on God's commendation, not on men's. It's not based on men's standards of what they think a good leader is. What does God think leadership and authority looks like? And so ultimately, like I said, we can sum this up as stewardship. Paul sees himself as a steward. This isn't his own thing. He's managing it and watching over it and helping it to grow so that he can give an account one day. These other leaders see it as a sole proprietorship, their ownership. This is my thing. I'm the exclusive owner of this, and I get the say. And that's not true. Paul is walking the road of what true authority and leadership is to be under authority. Every leader, every position, moms, dads, workers, any position, first understand your authority is under authority. You're a steward. It's been given to you. Are you a teacher? That's a stewardship. That's a stewardship. It's not your own little thing. You're a steward of that. Are you a construction worker? There's a stewardship of the city and of this community and your workers. Everything we've been given, it's a stewardship for somebody else's benefit. And I think in our day and age, there's just a lot of questions and misunderstandings about what leadership and authority looks like. And if I were to sum up what I think it looks like in our day and age, I think I'd just call it celebrity. I think that's what we think leadership is celebrity. And it's being well known, it's being in attention, in these lights, whatever it may be. Popular. Celebrity. I'm going to share a quick quote here by Andy Crouch. He's a great deep thinker. He says, celebrity combines the old distance of power with what seems like its exact opposite, extraordinary intimacy, or at least a bewitching simulation of intimacy. What he's talking about is that if you were back 2,000 years ago, the people in power had power, and there was a distance between you and them. You're down there, they're up there. You can't get there. You must obey. There's a distance. They've got all the goods, they've got all whatever. But in our day and age, there's that distance of power, but there's also now this extreme intimacy through social media in the news. And through my Twitter and through my Instagram or through my whatever, I can let you in. I can see, oh, what Beyonce wore. Oh my goodness. I've got this intimate knowledge now. I'm not so far down here anymore. I'm a little closer. And there's this bewitching simulation of intimacy that is in our day and age. And somehow it just transfixes us. And it's in the church. We have our celebrity pastors. We have our celebrity people that we really love. And I can't believe I got to get maybe a hug with them at a conference. There's this intimacy. And that's not bad to have other speakers and leaders that we love to listen to. But there can be this transfixion that moves it into celebrity. And there's a very danger, big danger, in that celebrity. Here's some hallmarks, I think, of celebrity. First, we just talked about social media, reputation, maintaining an appearance. And if I can show you only what I want to show you on my social media, then I get to control my reputation. I'm the gatekeeper, and I get to do whatever I'd like, and for you to see whatever I like about me, right? A big one is often refusing to voluntarily limit power. This was huge in all of these abuse cases, whether it's Larry Nassar or others, they never voluntarily limited their power. They always voluntarily took more power and more exclusivity of their power than was right. And it is good for leaders to be limited in power. And that's what makes us human. You know that you're a human being, right? And that you're limited, and that you can not be self-creating. You cannot be the creator of all things. You are a creation, and you have limits, and I have limits, and every leader in every domain has limits. And we have to recognize those limits of our power are good things. That's what being human means, that we're not the one. We're not the one on the throne. There's somebody else. And when I have limited power, it reminds me, oh yeah, I'm a human being. I'm not the one on the throne. A steward understands that. Another big thing is that often celebrities don't have to be accountable. These leaders don't have to be accountable because they get to call the shots and they get to say, this is what good leadership looks like and bad leadership. And just so lo and behold, it turns out to be me. I'm very fit for that. And so I don't have to take any accounting for others. A true leader would say to hold me to account for what I say and do. If it seems out of line, if I'm not doing what I said I would do, then there will be some kind of repercussion. Really, accountability says, I respect you. I really respect you, and I respect others. That's what accountability means. And so a steward leader is somebody that ultimately wants to be held accountable because they're going to have to give an account. If I have to give an account, I want to be held accountable. I want to get it right, so to speak, so that I can give a good account. Accountability is awesome because it works towards the end of what my leadership is for, to give a good account one day. That's what a steward leader thinks. Lastly, a celebrity leader, that identity that we can yearn after in our leaders and in those in authority, ultimately, they can't love. They can't love because love is defined as self-sacrifice. Giving up your life, lowering yourself, denying yourself for others' good. That's love. And if I've got a reputation to keep, if I've got something that I can't let you into that level, that might cost me a little bit. I can't go there. A celebrity leader can't love. They can't lay their life down. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 20. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's not bad to want to be great. It's not bad to want to be first, but Jesus says this is the way it goes, through service, through laying down your life, as the Son of Man laid down his life for others. That's what authority, that's what leadership looks like. It's not exercising dominion, thus saith. It's serving. It's laying down lives for others. So when we look at this, and you start to see these different leadership strategies, at least in my heart, I know and I say, I've got those same proclivities. I've got those same inclinations towards wanting my power, right? The reason this is a problem is because it's within every single human heart. And unless we want to go the way of the French Revolution and just kill every single person that's in power and say there's nobody in power, is there maybe a different way? If we see this is within us, right? As soon as we say, is there anybody fit to have authority, to have power, right? Aragorn would stand up right now. He'd say, you cannot wield it. None of us can. The One Ring answers to Sauron alone. That's what he would say. And in that metaphor, it's very true. You cannot wield exclusive authority for your own end. You cannot wield it. It will destroy you. So where do we go forward from here? Where did Paul move forward? The first thing is that Paul, he said he saw himself as a servant, as a steward. There's an identity to own for every single one of us in a position in which we've been entrusted something from the Lord to say, I'm a steward. This doesn't belong to me. I'm not the sole proprietor. Parents, you're a steward. You're a steward of those children. Are you stewarding their hearts and their lives? In every arena, anything that the Lord has given us, it's a stewardship. It's not ours to say, this is what I want to do and what I don't want to do, so that it turns out that I tend to look great. So we first have to own that identity of stewards. Secondly, that none of us arrive. Leadership and power and all of those things that we've been talking about, it's a journey. It's not an arrival point. You don't get to a place where you say, now you are arrived and done, and you don't need to grow in any other way. Like I said, we all have these inclinations left to our own devices. We want to wield that power. And it's a journey that we keep growing deeper in of serving and laying down our lives. The first three things that somebody told me, here's your three marriage advice, top three things to do. Die to self, and die to self. That's what it's going to look like. And that's a journey of a lifetime of laying down my life for my bride. And to say, I'm here to serve, not to be served. I'm here to serve. Lastly is the verdict. Am I a good leader? Paul said it was a very small thing for him that they would judge him. Are you a good leader or not? And there's this amazing thing that's going on in that passage in 1 Corinthians 4. Again, he says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul has this radical, radical orientation. He's not even really thinking about the people he's serving. He's thinking first and foremost about God. And this idea is called self-forgetfulness. Paul is a self-forgetful leader. He's not even thinking about what does it look like for me, and am I doing this too much or doing that too little? Or what do they think? Or do they think that I gave a good message or not? How's my rhetoric going? It's the Lord who judges me. And that's where his focus is. He's self-forgetful about what he's doing. And he's entered into this place of self-forgetfulness. This is what C.S. Lewis said. Humility is not thinking of yourself, not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And that's where Paul is going in his leadership. Oh, I'm a really bad leader because I did that. Or I'm a really great leader because I did that. It's thinking of yourself less, thinking of others, thinking of God and his intentions and desires. And this is world-changing, folks. If you have never thought or gotten to a place to think about self-forgetfulness, you can only focus on one thing at a time. That's the principle. And if you focus on the Lord, then you can be self-forgetful about what anybody else would say, whether good or bad. Obviously, we want to be held in account, but it's to the Lord that we're commended. And I would just entreat you and ask you, if that is something you want to grow in, to please read this short book by Tim Keller, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. There is deep joy in forgetting yourself. Does that sound wild? There is great joy in forgetting yourself. And that's where Paul gets to in this 1 Corinthians 4 passage. He's self-forgetful because he's serving the Lord in that. Please, please, please check that book out. In all of these failed leadership moments in our current time, in history, in me and you, it can ultimately be summarized as us not living self-forgetfully. We're way too consumed with what other people might think and our reputation and all of the weaknesses in ourselves. And Paul gets to this joy of self-forgetful living. The self-forgetful leader is the stewarded leader. And in this bent world that's not self-forgetful, in this bent world, it is self-propping. It is the celebrity leadership model. And if you and I are to grow in that, in whatever area the Lord has entrusted us something, it's going to be very countercultural to what this world and to what your flesh thinks. It's going to feel a little weird. I thought this or that would happen more. The self-forgetful leader enters in and is focused on the Lord, serving others as Jesus did, not to be served. This goes for all leaders, but especially today for you moms. I want to encourage you to be self-forgetful moms. I know and I've seen what it can be like. You walk into the grocery store, maybe one of your kids is doing something a little crazy. What do we feel? A little blushing, come on, they're judging me. I'm not doing this or that, I feel like a terrible mom. You've been given an entrustment from the Lord. He believes in you. He wouldn't have given you this if he didn't believe in you. And he's commended you. He has given his confidence to you so that you can stand and up under that. And you can be self-forgetful when all those other moms are judging you, or at the park, or at the gym, whatever places you find yourself in. To be a self-forgetful mom is to be a joyful mom. Because you see, this is a stewardship that God's given me. And I'm giving an account ultimately to him. Not to all these other moms who are glaring at me. I'm giving an account to him. And so I can take joy because I'm working in partnership with him. So we're going to remember that. We're going to finish this morning singing a couple songs reminding us that it is not the leader that makes much of themselves, the leader that can speak great rhetoric, give the best TED talk. It's the leader that's submitted in stewarding what God has given, in serving and laying down their life. One final verse. I believe Paul was thinking of these verses as he wrote 2 Corinthians 10. It says in Jeremiah 9, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the mom boast in her mothering. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So let's stand and sing about the truly beautiful one who is worthy of it all.